Please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. I wonder, who can tell me which is the shortest psalm in the Bible? Psalm 117, correct. You passed. There we go. It's just two verses, only 28 words in the ESV Bible. Now, who can recite it? I know I can't, and I knew I was going to ask the question. I think most of us would have to admit that Psalm 117 is probably not one we've memorized. But I'm sure even before we sang many of the words this morning, almost everyone here could recite some, if not all, of Psalm 23. The opening line, in fact, the first five words of Psalm 23 are arguably some of the most well-known words in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. And yet, because we are so familiar with these words, I think we forget just how incredible they are. The Lord is my shepherd. That word Lord should be in capitals in your Bible because it is referring to Yahweh, the eternal, unchangeable I am, the all-knowing, omnipresent, self-existing, self-sufficient creator of the universe. The one who is enthroned in the heavens and who uses the earth as his footstool. The holy, holy, holy one who is so unimaginably other compared to sinful me. The one who is so far removed from me and anything I am and anything I do or think or say. And yet, he is so close to me. He has bowed so low that he is my shepherd. That's astonishing. In the Old Covenant, the times before Christ, a shepherd would have brought many images to mind. We think of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, verse 4, we read how Abel brought the firstborn of his flock as an offering to God, and how God had regard for Abel and his offering. The shepherd brought a sacrifice. And then the shepherd was killed by his brother. When Joseph brought his family to Egypt, he says in Genesis chapter 46, "When I bring you before Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. Then he'll put you in Goshen, the fat of the land." But he also told them that shepherds were despised among the Egyptians. In the first 40 years of his life, Moses is in Egypt being raised as a prince. But in the next 40 years, he is in Midian as a shepherd. And in the last 40 years of his life, he is in the desert as the shepherd of God's people. David, the writer of the psalm, before he was Israel's king, he was a shepherd. In the Old Testament, there is this constant idea of the covenant people of God being sheep who are shepherded by their kings, judges, and prophets. In Ezekiel 34, we read how God judges the shepherds of his people because they have neglected their God-ordained role. But God then promises in verse 15 of Ezekiel 34, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." And then, over 500 years later, in John 10:11-14, Jesus repeats three times that he is the good shepherd. Jesus also identifies his apostles as shepherds. Peter denied Jesus three times, but in John 21, Jesus restores him three times. "Peter, do you love me?" Yes, Lord, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter is to be a shepherd of God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, elders are told to shepherd the flock of God. John is the elder of HBC, and his calling from God is to shepherd us, God's sheep. We would do well to honor the calling that God has placed on John's life. So the idea of a shepherd, or of this shepherd, is found throughout the scriptures. And here, right in the middle of the Bible, we find this iconic Psalm 23. You can put it up. Thanks, Jess. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, I'd like us to consider three roles given to the shepherd in the psalm. Firstly, the provider. Secondly, the protector. And thirdly, the promiser. But I'd also like us to look at the psalm from two perspectives. The perspective of the shepherd, and then the perspective of the sheep. It will be helpful if you follow in your Bibles, because I will be jumping around the psalm quite a bit, not just going through it line by line. So, three roles, two perspectives, starting with the role of provider from the shepherd's perspective. As we will see throughout the psalm, David will speak of the shepherd's provision. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the shepherd's provision is limited. The Lord is my shepherd. David is making a statement about the way God provides for him. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, God is sovereign over both believers and unbelievers. God is not limited by someone's unbelief in him. And in Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus pointed out that God provides the same daily needs for the just and the unjust. But what David is claiming about God's provision is personal. It is not a universal provision. Why? Because David's shepherd is not the shepherd of everyone. Some of you have heard me talk about three rules I have when it comes to reading scripture. The first rule is context. The second rule is context. And the third rule, I'm so glad you all agree. My dear brother Sid, who's sitting that side this morning, as he warned me he would, who has spent many hours patiently listening to me go on about many subjects, he summed up my thoughts when he one day presented me with this mug. It says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. If you're unsure what that means, please go and read Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, or please come and chat with me or Sid afterwards. Of course, there is much more than just context when it comes to reading scripture. But context is one of the most important principles that we should apply. And if you look at the context of Psalm 23 in scripture, it is quite revealing. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this, but Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. Spurgeon said this, "The position of the psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It is only after we have read, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' that we come to, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must by experience know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able truly to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care." Only Spurgeon could write things like that. Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22, which is a psalm describing an execution. And Psalm 23 is best understood within that context. We first see the psalm that is fulfilled as Christ is being crucified, where it is foretold 1,000 years before Jesus was born that he will die on a cross, that he will be surrounded by Gentiles, that he will be crucified between two thieves, that they will cast lots for his clothes, that he will be thirsty and have his tongue cling to the roof of his mouth, that he will be stabbed in his side. All of these things are foretold in Psalm 22. And it is because of the gruesome psalm that comes before it that Psalm 23 is the blessing that it is. Only those who understand the redemption we have in Christ, described in Psalm 22, can say with David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." John 1:11-13 makes it clear that although all are God's creatures, not all are God's children. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You don't need the right to become something that you already are. Only those who have been reborn by the will of God, redeemed by the death described in Psalm 22, who have entered into his sheepfold and have been granted the right to become children of God, can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you believe Christ is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, satisfying the righteous requirements of his Father? Do you believe that he died on the cross just like Psalm 22 described that he would? Dying for sins committed by sinful people and satisfying the wrath of his Father. Do you believe that you are a sinner and the only way for you to be right with God is through the death that you deserved, but which Christ died in your place? Do you believe that he is your only hope for salvation? It is only when you can answer yes to those questions that you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The shepherd's provision is limited to his sheep. Secondly, the shepherd's provision is necessary. "The Lord is my shepherd." If I have a shepherd, it implies something about me. It implies that I'm a sheep. The Bible often refers to God's people as his sheep. Psalm 95, verse 7, which was part of our call to worship this morning. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Sheep need a shepherd. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And Matthew 9:36, "When he," that is Jesus, "saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sid is smiling because we spoke about compassion when he walked in this morning and he didn't know I was going to say that. Sheep. Sheep are defenseless, helpless, stubborn, needy, and rebellious creatures. While being led by the shepherd to clear, pure water, sheep will often stop to drink from the potholes, contaminated with the manure and urine of previous flocks. It satisfies their thirst for the moment, but it eventually riddles them with parasites and disease. The shepherd must intervene to ensure his sheep wait for his provision. Sheep need a shepherd. And sometimes we can be like that, can't we? We claim we are following our shepherd, but the attractions of the world entice us. We want instant gratification for our sinful desires. So we stop following and we drink at the polluted potholes of the world, and we suffer the consequences of our actions. A good shepherd will intervene in the lives of his sheep, and we have the best shepherd imaginable. Hebrews 12 verse 6, quoting Proverbs 3 verse 12, says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Be wary of thinking you are all sorted in life because you've never experienced God's hand of discipline. I would humbly suggest that is not a good thing. We can expect his intervention, even painful intervention at times, if we stray from the narrow path he has set before us. So, the shepherd's provision is limited, and the shepherd's provision is necessary. The shepherd's provision is also complete. He provides for both our physical and our spiritual needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice the pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me. He leads. He restores. Why? Because I can't do this. I'm a sheep. I'm incapable of taking care of myself. Sheep need the shepherd to provide them with green pastures and clean, fresh water. In Matthew 6, 25 to 26, Jesus reminds us that everything we have for our physical needs comes from God. "Do not be anxious about your life," he says, "what you will eat or what you will drink. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He also provides for our spiritual needs. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What comes to mind when you read, "He restores my soul"? In Matthew 11, 28 to 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He restores my soul. The phrase, "He restores my soul," is a Hebrew idiom meaning he brings me to repentance. The word "restore" means turning back, and "soul" refers to life. So the idea here is of the shepherd guiding his sheep back onto the safe path. In essence, turning the sheep away from death back to life. As God's sheep, we can stray from the path he has called us to walk on. The world, as I said, is an enticing and an ensnaring place. When we stray, we are in grave danger and we need restoration. He will turn us back to him. It may be a painful process, But he has promised that he will never lose hold of us. He, the good shepherd, restores my soul. What a joy, what a comfort to know that my shepherd is watching over me. He will draw me back to him when I wander, and I will find rest in him. He leads me in paths of righteousness. None of us are capable of righteousness in and of ourselves. It is the shepherd who leads you in paths of righteousness. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Please don't worry, I'm not about to read it. How does our shepherd lead us in paths of righteousness? Well, here in Psalm 119, God gives us the answer. He's pretty amazing that way. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 105 of Psalm 119, one that is very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the final verse of the psalm says this, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The word of God is our guide in life. It is by studying God's word that the Holy Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness. He brings to mind his commandments, and he pricks our conscience when we read or hear his truths. Back to Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, for not for ours. He leads us, he provides for us for his sake, so that his name will be honored and glorified. John the Baptist said in John 3:29-30, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. God called you as one of his sheep, and he leads you in paths of righteousness so that your life would be a testimony to the increase of Christ and the decrease of yourself. Our shepherd is our provider. His provision is limited, his provision is necessary, and his provision is complete. And he provides for us to bring glory to himself. Our shepherd is also our protector. Notice how from verse 4 the pronouns change from he, third person, to you, second person. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We've identified who our shepherd is. And now, we are speaking to our shepherd. The valley of the shadow of death provides an image of sheep being moved from one green pasture to another, along a dangerous path with rocks and shadowy crevices where predatory animals crouch and wait. They wait for the sheep to pass, looking out for the one that strays too far from the shepherd. The valley of the shadow of death is the hiding place for our adversary. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm strong enough to know. Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. I don't fear evil because you are my shepherd and I trust you. Not because of me or anyone or anything else. even in the valley of the shadow of death, whether that be a metaphorical death or a literal death, I trust that you, my shepherd, are always in control. You are always with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are what the shepherd uses to fend off predators and to guide the sheep, even in the most dangerous places and even the most stubborn of sheep. Sometimes the rod and staff need to be used with a little force. But knowing that my shepherd is equipped to deal with all circumstances is a comforting thought. Even if it means there may be a painful reminder at those times I want to stray off the path. The shepherd provides and the shepherd protects. And thirdly, the shepherd promises. What's the promise? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The word for follow here does not mean to bring up the rear. Rather, it means to vigorously pursue. Goodness and mercy will vigorously pursue me. Two of God's attributes are goodness and mercy. God is perfectly good and He is perfectly merciful. This is saying, God has promised to pursue me with Himself. The Lord, who is my shepherd, promises to pursue me with His goodness and with His mercy. That's some promise. So why do I run away from this gift all the time? Why do I need pursuing? Because I'm a sheep, right? She's got the giggles now. In John 6, Jesus promised that not one of his sheep will be lost. Our shepherd made that promise not because he knew his sheep would willingly turn to him. I don't place one iota of trust in my ability to follow him. I don't believe that I could get it right. It's his ability to pursue me, his mercy, his goodness that I trust. He made the promise because he will vigorously pursue his sheep and he will not lose one of them. So, we've looked at the perspective of the shepherd who provides, protects, and promises. So let's briefly flip things over and look at the three roles of the shepherd: provider, protector, and promiser, from the perspective of the sheep. Firstly, I shall not want. The idea here is more, I shall not be in want, as in, I won't have any needs. So, because the Lord is my shepherd, I trust that he will provide me, his sheep, with all that I need. But what happens when I come to a point in my life where I don't have something that I need? Then I didn't need it. I might have wanted it. I might have thought it would be better for me if I had it. But if my sovereign God in his providence didn't give it to me, then I didn't need it. Just for 1 second, think about the alternative. The alternative is that there was something I actually needed, really needed, that God was either unable or unwilling to supply. That's not God. God is good, and everything you have right now, everything you have right now, is what God knows you need. No matter what you think or feel you need. Life for the Christian is not about what you think is best for you in any given circumstance. It is about trusting our shepherd to provide that which he knows is best for you. As hard as that might be to swallow sometimes. God is sovereign, and we are not. Job 1:21, the Lord, the same Yahweh, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. How could he say that? Because Paul understood that all we really need is Christ. You see, part of the reason that we miss this is that we're misguided about the journey. Part of the reason that we miss this is we miss the end of the psalm. I'm going along in my life, and I know that the Lord is my shepherd, and I know that he provides for me. But I become focused on getting through my life with as little discomfort as possible. So anytime I hit a bump in the road, I forget God's promises and behave as if somehow he's forgotten me. Because instead of focusing on dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, my perspective is right here. I'm focused on going from this worldly green pasture to that worldly green pasture. There is not one single promise in Scripture that says Christians get to live in ease and never face hunger, hurt, want, or tragedy. But rather, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want, because you have all you really need. So the first perspective of the sheep, I shall not want because the shepherd provides. The second perspective of the sheep is, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is not I may walk, it is when I do walk. There are two main schools of thought about this valley. Some say it is only the final darkness of death that is being referred to. Others take the view that the Hebrew here allows for a broader context, and poetically David means dark days in life as well as the final darkness of death. Either way, what is clear is that there are dark days for everyone, even for the children of God, and no one escapes the final darkness of death. There's 100% mortality rate in this church. But when you and I, as followers of Christ, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, because his rod and his staff comfort us. Why? Why do we take comfort from the rod and the staff? We don't. It is his rod, and it is his staff that comfort me. From a sheep's perspective, it is not the rod and the staff that provide the comfort. We take comfort because they are his rod and they are his staff. We take comfort from the one holding the rod and the staff. Whether it be the darkest days of this life or the final darkness that I must inevitably face, my shepherd will be there to guide me through it. There are things in this life that are stronger and more powerful than I am. This world can devour me, and this fallen body in this fallen world will one day face death. So it's probably wise that I don't depend on me. And it is often in the deepest and the darkest valleys of life that we are actually most conscious of God's presence. Have you ever considered that is why God allows us to go through valleys? To draw our focus back to him and to remind us of our dependence on him? To take comfort in his promises? The Lord is my shepherd and I am his sheep. I shall not want because he will provide. I will fear no evil because he will protect. And the final perspective of the sheep, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has prepared a table for us. We've moved beyond the shepherding metaphor here. We've come to something else. He has prepared a feast for us. He pours oil over our heads. The oil that's in view here is not the kind that is used for medicinal purposes. It's the oil that is used for a celebration. These are fragrant oils at a feast. You come to a feast. There are fragrant oils poured on you, and your cup, it overflows. You come to a feast, and there is joy. It's joyful feasting. But notice something else. We are at a table in the presence of enemies. Just because the Lord is my shepherd doesn't mean that I don't have enemies. It means that right there in the presence of my enemies, He prepares a feast for me. And God says to me, sit down and eat. What does this look like? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, I think, here wouldn't really claim to have enemies. What does it look like to sit in the at the table in the presence of your enemies? It looks like this. Son, go slaughter the lamb and put his blood over the doorpost. Did you do it, son? Yes, Dad. Now come inside and close the door. Let's sit at the table with this unleavened bread and these bitter herbs. Because tonight, the angel, the death angel, is going to pass through all the land. And there is going to be death all around us, in every house. But because the blood of the Lamb is on our door, it will not touch us. And we will feast at this table. That's what it looks like. What does it look like to sit at the table in the presence of your enemies? It looks like Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, sitting at the table, eating the same Passover feast, while he was being hunted down by those planning to nail him to a cross. What does it look like to sit at the table in the presence of your enemies? It looks like you and me, surrounded by a world that does not understand us, that thinks we're pretty strange. A world that does not know or love our Lord and Savior, that often hates and despises us because of the shepherd we love and serve and worship. And yet, as they are encamped around us everywhere, our focus is not on them, it is on Him. Here we are. Here we are. We're surrounded by a world of enemies in the presence of our Lord, reminding one another of His goodness and His mercy. We feast on Him, on His word, and we trust in His promises. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Luke 12, verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do." In John 14, Jesus promised that He has prepared a place for us where we will spend eternity with Him. So, we look to the glorious hope of the table that He has prepared for us, knowing that no matter what this life may bring, we are already safe in His kingdom. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever because He has promised. Psalm 23 is a picture of a life that says, no matter what, I will not want, because my shepherd will provide me with everything that I need. I will not fear, because my shepherd will protect me from everything that comes between me and that which he has in store for me. Psalm 23 is about the one who died in Psalm 22, so that we might live in Psalm 23 and enjoy his goodness and his mercy that will pursue us all the days of our lives until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the comfort for the sheep. That's the hope of those five words. The Lord is my shepherd. And I pray that it is your hope also. Amen.